Hallelujah. Christ arose. Amen. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes.
And that's why we're here. We come every Sunday morning to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, that he didn't stay in that tomb. 3 days after dying on the cross, he came out of that tomb. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, and he's in heaven preparing a place for those of us who believe in him as Savior. You believe that this morning? You looking forward to that this morning? I know that I am. So, many of you have asked about my voice. I am not in any pain. So I do not have a sore throat. I am not sick. I just don't have a voice. And so you might be in pain as you have to listen to this voice. But anyway, I'm not in any pain. All right, if you have a bulletin, take it out. We're going to keep it short and sweet so that I can save my voice for the time of preaching this morning. We have our Super Bowl dinner party at 4 o'clock this afternoon. We want to eat at 4 o'clock. So you're to bring food, game food, food. Remember, you are bringing food to share with others. If you want to bring a non-alcoholic beverage, that's fine. You don't have to bring that to share, but if you do, that's fine as well. We have a few that will be provided for you. Just come, and we're going to put the game up on the screens. We're just going to enjoy a great time of watching the game. No, I will not be cheering loud for one of the teams, the team that wears red. Okay, it'll be a lot of yes. Okay, but anyway, yeah, you guys can cheer loud for me if you want. All right, you see the activities for the whole week. You see them there, and then on the prayer corner, on our bulletin, there's a lot of new prayer requests, as well as some ones that have been there for a long time. So please make sure that you're spending time praying for those people and praying for those requests. All right? Okay? Are you glad you're here this morning?
Yeah.
I know that I am. I can't imagine being anywhere else but being here. So let's praise God. If you don't see me singing, it's not because I don't know the songs. It's not because I don't want to. It's just I'm going to save my voice. All right? Let's get after it.
Would you all stand with me as we begin this morning? We're going to sing about the sun today. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends each burning eye at mysteries so bright. Crown him the Lord of peace, Put your hands together, come on. Lord, I lift your name on high. Here we go. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. Come on. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. Yeah. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Yeah. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. Yeah, you came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Give the Lord a round of applause. Come on. He's worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. Woo! Would you go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning? It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Lost are saved. Find their way. At the sound of your great name, all condemned feel no shame. At the sound of your great name, every fear has no place. At the sound of your great name, he has to leave. At the sound of your great name, Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. Yeah. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, Defender, my Savior, you are my King. Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, Defender, my Savior, you are my King. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Your great name.
Thank you. Thank you for what you came and what you did. Thank you, Lord, for securing our future. Thank you, Lord, for offering it to us in the first place. Lord, we could not say thank you enough. Lord, as we sing these songs, as we praise you, we declare your goodness, your greatness. Lord, be glorified. You are great and greatly to be praised. Jesus, the name above all names.
Jesus, name above all names, a beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed God is with us. blessed Redeemer, living Word.
As we take this morning's offering, please remember, as always, do not give because a plate passes in front of you. Give to worship Jesus, the name above all names.
It's so good, I almost can't believe it. Far beyond what hearts could ever dream. The God who set the galaxies in motion would descend to give his life for me. For what could make perfection bleed for sinners? What leads a king to pay so great a cost? All my life, my heart will sing the answer. Only the love of God. Singing, oh, how great is the love. So kind, it leads us to repentance. It's so bright, the darkness has to flee. Hallelujah, it cleared my guilty sentence. For I was bound, but now I stand redeemed. For what could break the chains of any could rob the power from the grave? What would trade my rags for heaven's riches? Only the love of God. Singing, oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that so high, too marvelous for words. I could sing a million songs about it and barely scratch the surface of your word. This all my life, the banner I'll be waving, my anthem cry, no matter streets of heaven, I'll still be singing this song. For everything that you've done, how great the love of God. Singing, oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt on that rugged cross. For all our days we will sing our Savior's praise. How great is the love of God. Singing, oh, how great is the love of God. He paid our debt.
How great is the love of God. And how great is the grace of God. That's the title of our message today. Dave, I have to owe you an apology, because while you were playing this last song so beautifully on your cello, I was not focused on the music. I was focused on your bow. For those of you who sit way back there in the back, you could not see Dave's bow, but it had a broken string. But yet, God was using Dave to be able, even with that broken string, to be able to produce something really good, something really beautiful. And I couldn't help but think that there are times in my life when the only thing I have to give God is my broken string. But yet, he takes it. Before I believed in Jesus as Savior, my life was broken. The day that I believed in him as Savior, he took that broken string and he said, I'm going to use it. And he's been using it ever since. There's times from that moment that I came to believe in Jesus as Savior, and I've been in this process called sanctification, that I've been broken. But God didn't cast me away. He kept using me to be able to bring about something beautiful for him. Man, I should just quit right there. That's a great sermon. Wow, isn't God great? Isn't God good? So David, I hope you'll accept my apology. But it was so beautiful. I mean, as soon as I saw it, it was like, this is amazing. God, thank you for this picture. All right, kids, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. Father, you are so good. Father, even in the ordinary things of life, Father, sometimes even when things don't go as planned, you teach us your word. You show us your love. You show us your grace. You show us your goodness. Father, you show us what you have for us, that even though we may have come today broken, there might be something in our life that isn't right. There might be something in our life that doesn't need to be there. But yet, Lord, you still can use us. You can use us to honor you. You can use us to love you. You can use us to hear your word and to learn from you. And Father, that's our prayer. As your word is opened up to us this morning, I pray that we will learn from you. And Father, that we just won't use it as an exercise. But Father, that we will know that you have taught us something. Something so rich, so full, so free. So Father, continue to guide us, continue to lead us, continue to instruct us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go have a good time. All right, while they're being dismissed, turn to Joshua chapter 2. The story is told about Fiorello LaGuardia, who, when he was mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and into World War II, was called by adoring New workers, the little New Yorkers, the little flower, because he was only 5'4" and always wore a carnation in his lapel. He was a colorful character who used to ride the New York City fire trucks, raid speakeasies with the police department, take entire orphanage to baseball games, and whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the kids. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within just a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor, the man told the mayor. She's got to be punished in order to teach other people around here a lesson. LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail. But even as he pronounced the sentence, The mayor was already reaching into his pocket. He extracted a $10 bill and tossed it into his famous sombrero, saying, "Here is the $10 fine, which I now pay. And furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." The following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 was turned over to a surprised old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that amount being contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner, along with some criminals and people with traffic violations, and New York City policemen, each of whom had just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so. Now that is grace. And this morning, if you don't take anything else from this message, take this: God is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. Now that means that God does what he does for us, not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness. And we can all be glad that we do not have to earn our salvation for eternal life by sensational works. And as we come to Joshua chapter 2, this can clearly be seen in the life of Rahab, the prostitute. Now today, the designation prostitute does not carry with it the stigma that it carried in the Old Testament. During the time of the Old Testament, and even when Jesus was here on earth, prostitution was a capital crime. In a sinful society, though, it does not see the sin of prostitution as a crime. For example, in our culture today, ladies who are involved in this are glamorized with references of the world's oldest profession or as women of the night. Hollywood glamorizes prostitution by showing us beautiful women on the streets, wearing skimpy outfits and trying to seduce men with their exposed bodies as these men drive by or walk by them. For example, Hollywood does not show women who are often beat up in the process of being involved in this lifestyle. They do not show women who have lost all their self-esteem. They do not show women who have contracted certain kinds of diseases. They do not show women whose lives are shortened because of this lifestyle they live. These are some of the true facts about prostitution we seldom hear anything about, because Satan is really good at keeping these details from coming to light. Now, I've taken the time to mention all these terrible things about prostitution because the Bible says Rahab was a prostitute. And the word in Hebrew is zona, which means prostitute. Not only does the book of Joshua declare her to be a prostitute, but other books of the Bible also tell us the same thing. Hebrews and James both describe Rahab in this very same way. So here in Joshua chapter 2, we are dealing with a sinner. But not only that, we are dealing with a great God of grace. And before you can appreciate what God did for Rahab, you must understand how she lived her life. Because when we see the life of Rahab, we see the grace of God. Let me repeat that. When we see the life of Rahab, we see the grace of God. So let's spend the next few moments of our time together talking about the life of Rahab. First, I want us to see the dwelling of Rahab. Hopefully by now you found Joshua chapter 2. Follow along as I read the first verse. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go, view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." Now the Canaanites were the ones who were living in Jericho. Jericho was one of the major cities of the land of Canaan. Now remember, going back to our study in the book of Exodus, remember, God had given Abraham a land, and that land was called the land of Canaan. And they lived there for several years, and then a famine came to the land of Canaan. And by that time, Jacob was on the scene, and by that time, Joseph was on the scene. And so God had arranged for, in his providence and in his purpose and his plan, for Joseph to be taken away from Canaan to Egypt, became the second in command of Egypt, was in charge of all of the food supply of Egypt. And in this, during this time of famine, Jacob said to some of his sons, you need to go down to Egypt and you need to buy us some food. So remember, the sons of Jacob went down from Canaan. They went to Egypt, and the person they had to deal with to be able to purchase the food was who? Their brother Joseph. That was of God. That wasn't just fate. That wasn't just karma. That wasn't just happenstance. That was God. God had already positioned for the Canaanite, for the Israelites living in the land of Canaan to be cared for. And then once the word came out that it was Joshua, or that it was Joseph, Joseph sent his brothers back and said, pack up my father, pack up all of your belongings, pack up all of your kids, bring your livestock and come here and live in Egypt. And we know from our study in the book of Exodus, they were in Egypt for like 430 years. Remember that? And then God miraculously brought them out of Egypt. And so the Canaanites were living in the land of Canaan, and one of their major cities was called Jericho. Now the Canaanites, especially the ones living in Jericho, were very immoral. So Rahab lived in a very wicked culture. Jericho was known for its greatness and the way that it was constructed. It was an old town. The city of Jericho was inhabited from about 8,000 BC. It was located 6 miles west of the Jordan in a rich oasis. And archaeologists have discovered that the city was surrounded by double walls with 12 feet between each wall. Baal was the principal god of the Canaanites, and his wife Ashtaroth was their goddess. Immorality was a means of worship for the pagan Canaanites, and they murdered their firstborn children as they were sacrificed to these gods, little g. This was the evil environment in which Rahab lived. Today, we live in a culture. We live in a society that feels that our culture can give us an excuse to do sinful things. That was the culture of the Canaanites. That was the culture of those who chose to live in the city of Jericho. Let's look at the discovery of Rahab. Look at verse 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. So when Joshua sent 2 spies to scout the land before conquering it, the spies, as they went into the city of Jericho, went to the house of Rahab. Now that might seem odd to us. Why did they go to the house of Rahab? Well, I think we can only guess that the reason they went there was because they were spies. Being involved in espionage, they did not want to do anything out of the ordinary and draw attention to themselves. And because of Rahab's profession, men often came to see her. So they must have felt that this would look normal to other people. But somehow, the king of Jericho found out they were spies, and he sent a message to Rahab to turn them over to him. Look at verse 3. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. Now, because of her profession, Rahab was used to dealing with all kinds of men. But what a surprise this must have been when she discovered that these 2 men were spies. So because of that information, Rahab now had to respond. And she responded by making a decision. Look at the decision of Rahab. I'm going to pick it up in verse 4 and read down through verse 7. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Look at the decision of Rahab. At the risk of her life, she hid these two spies from the king of Jericho. Why? Why would she do that? Why would she put her life on the line for these from a different country? Why would she do this? Why would she protect these two men? I think it's because she knew that God was with these men from Israel. And she didn't want to find herself fighting against God because she knew that this was going to be a losing battle. Pick it up in verse 8. Let's go down to verse 11. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. She feared the king of Jericho, but she had a greater fear for the God of Israel. That is why she risked her life hiding these two spies from the king. So how did she come to this decision? Well, did you see in verse 10? She said, we have heard. We've heard what happened. We heard how God brought you, as he brought you out of Egypt, how he brought you across the Red Sea. This was 430 some odd years before these two spies ever entered into the land of Cana, into the city of Jericho. And the news of that was still what? Being spread among the people. Being told from generation to generation. Isn't that amazing? 430 years. That's a long time. And look at what she based her faith on. Go back to verse 9. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. You know, that goes even farther into history past. When Abraham came to the land that God had told him to go to, and when he got to that land, God would say, this is the place. Abraham packed up everything and left, remember? And came to this land. And when he got there, God said, this is the place. What was that land? It was the land of Canaan. And so they all knew. They knew from generation to generation, from year after year, century after century, that God had given this land of Canaan to the Israelites, to Abraham's descendants. They were full aware of this. I know that the Lord has given you the land, Rahab said, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Look at verse 10. She says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Remember in our study of Exodus? Remember? They came to the Red Sea. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had a mountain beside them, and they had the chariots of the army and Pharaoh's chariot leading them, coming to get them and to take them back to Egypt. And remember, God said to Moses, lift up your staff and watch what I do. And Moses lifted up his staff, and the Red Sea parted. Not only parted, but it dried up the ground of the seabed so that they could walk without having to slog through the mud. They could make good time walking. And he parted this Red Sea, remember, as great, as wide, so that 5,000 Israelites could walk shoulder to shoulder across this, because they had to get across this in a hurry. This wasn't one of these things where they just walked single file. That would have taken forever. And by then, the armies of Egypt would have caught them. What God had done for the Israelites was already being talked about 430 some odd years later. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, what is she saying? She's saying, listen, you took care of those two kings who brought trouble upon your nation. You weren't even warriors. You weren't even soldiers. You weren't trained in military things. But yet, you took care of them. They were no longer a threat to you. You put them in their place. We know that God brought you across that Red Sea. We know that God brought you to conquer those two kings. The Canaanites heard these things. Look at verse 11. And as soon as we heard it, what was their response? Our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. You know what this tells us? This tells us that before a person can have faith in God, they need to hear the word of God. Before a person can have faith in God, they need to hear the word of God. They need to hear the message of God from someone fulfilling the mission of God. Sound familiar? That was the whole theme of our study of the book of Acts, right? Taking the message of God by fulfilling the mission of God. Each one of us have that responsibility. Rahab had heard about the God of Israel, and she did not want to be fighting against a God that she knew could do the impossible. Have you ever tried to fight against God? Foolishly, I've done that at times in my life. And you never win. I never won. He always wins. He just has a way of being able to do that. I haven't ever been able to outsmart him. I've never been able to outwit him. I've never been able to outstrong him. I've never been able to throw a fit and say, God, I'm going to do my will, not yours. And that doesn't always, it never works out the way that I hope that it will. Rahab didn't, she knew, I'm not going to fight against God. I'm not going to fight against this God that's the God of the heavens above and the earth beneath. Now I want you to see the deliverance of God. Because it's a beautiful thing when God begins to work in the life of an unbeliever. Let's take a look at this miraculous deliverance. But first, let's look at the two spies being delivered. Pick it up in verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. These spies give new meaning to the phrase, our life was hanging by a thread, don't you think? This was how they were delivered from the king of Jericho. Now that's an important part of what's going on here in Joshua chapter 2, but the most important part of this isn't really the deliverance of the two spies. It's really the deliverance of Rahab. These two spies were going back to report what they had discovered, and Rahab knew that once they had done that, they would be coming to overthrow the city in which she lived. And before she helped these two spies escape, she asked for a favor. We're going to read verses 12 through 16. Now then, Rahab says, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. And the two spies said to her, our life be for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. Twice, she asked these spies to deal kindly with her and her family. This word kindly is the word chesed in the Hebrew, which means a good deed, being merciful, having mercy, or showing pity. Rahab was saying to them, I have showed you kindness by helping you escape, and now I want you to show kindness to me by helping me and my family escape God's judgment that is coming on Jericho. Remember what she said in verse 14? Remember what the men said to her in verse 14? Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And so that she might be remembered as the one who helped them, they developed a plan. Pick it up in verse 17. The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now the scarlet cord was the sure sign she had asked for in verse 12. She said, "Give me a sure sign." It was her guarantee that these men would keep their word and spare her family. Do you see the picture? The window of Rahab's house becomes the window of salvation. The scarlet cord out her window is the sure sign. It is the guarantee that all who enter through the door of her house will be saved from judgment that is coming. What a beautiful picture of our salvation. Jesus is the sure sign of God's redemption. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus' shed blood is God's sure sign, God's guarantee that we who enter through that door named Jesus will be saved from the judgment of sin. There's no other door. There's not a door of works. There's not a door of intent. There's not a door of genealogy. It's a door of salvation. Jesus is that door. And all we need to do is believe in Jesus as Savior. And when we believe in Jesus as Savior, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. We are delivered from the power of sin. And we are delivered someday from the presence of sin. This is done through God's grace alone, through faith alone. And that's what Rahab does here. Now, she does not know all that we know. She hasn't heard of Jesus, because he doesn't come on the scene for another 1,500 years. But what little she does know, she acts in faith upon it and accepts the deliverance offered to her and her family. She relies on God because she's heard the word of God. She depends on God's promise, and it makes all the difference in the world for her. Can I tell you something? You've just heard the word of God in relation to his salvation, in relation to his redemption. That when we believe in Jesus as Savior, he delivers us. He changes us. Just by the very fact that we come to the place of our heart and our mind and saying, "I believe in what Jesus did for me on the cross. He did it for me. And I know that I've received from him the gift of eternal life. And I know that I'm reconciled back to God. He's delivered me. He's delivered me from the penalty of sin." The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are" what? "In Christ Jesus." How do we get to be in Christ Jesus, class? By believing in Jesus as Savior. By believing in Jesus as Savior, not only are we delivered from the penalty of sin, we are delivered from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us we do not have to give the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness. We don't have to give in to sin. We're delivered from the power of sin. And then someday, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin, because in heaven, in the dwelling place of God, there is no sin. There's no evil. There's no unrighteousness. And because we believe in Jesus as Savior, we will live in that place with him forever and ever and ever. Wow. Just by what? Believing and who Jesus is and what he has done for us. This is done through God's grace alone, through faith alone. In Joshua chapter 6, it tells us that she and her family are delivered from the total destruction when the walls around Jericho fall flat. I can't wait to get to Joshua chapter 6. There are some amazing things. In Matthew chapter 1, we find her in the genealogy of Jesus. Wait a minute. She's a what? A prostitute. What? God. Because she believed God took the brokenness of her life, took the broken strings of who she was, and made something beautiful. She was able to be in the lineage of Jesus, the Savior. Wow. God put her in the line of the Savior, and not once, but twice in the New Testament, she's commended for her faith, both in Hebrews 11 and in James chapter 2. She is honored throughout history, not because of what she did. She's honored throughout history for the faith that she demonstrated here in Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to send you away with these thoughts. The God of grace changes individuals. The God of grace changes families. The God of grace changes communities. The God of grace changes churches if at first we let the grace of God change us. Father, thank you for what you have taught us from this life of Rahab. Father, I'm so thankful that you included this in your word. And Father, help us to be able to know that because we have the opportunity to come and believe in Jesus as Savior, we have been changed. And Father, as a result of that, because we've been changed, we can change our families. We can change our community. We can change our church because the grace of God has changed us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me for our final song?
Is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore.